to say something nice. And he did. First, before I get started, I just wanted to get back to that prophetic word Pauline had for the kids going to camp. And it immediately put in my mind this encounter that our oldest son Sam had when he was at Erskine College, and he ran into this really good-looking South Carolina gal. Now, a South Carolina gal, she was beautiful and sweet and was friends with everybody on campus.
She was a peach.
She was a peach, I want to tell you. And Sam was hanging around, you know, doing the way guys do, hanging around. And she looked at him one day and said, "Sam, you need to understand, don't have anything to do with me, because from the time when I was a little girl, God told me that I was going to be a missionary. And unless you're willing to marry a missionary, don't have anything to do with me." See, she had an encounter as a child with God. The encounter was so strong, it left her with a lifelong mission. And they've now quit their pastoring stuff and are full-time training to be full-time missionaries overseas. And this has been the guiding star in Martha Margaret's life. And when Pauline prophesied that and spoke it over the children, God's going to show up to one or more of these children and burn destiny in their hearts. And we're just here raising some money, and they organized this, and people worked and sending them off. But God's just sitting there waiting for them to show up. And we don't have any idea what we help release when we position people to be in front of the Holy Spirit for any extended length of time. We don't know what we release. It's not up to us to imagine those things. But I immediately remembered little Martha Margaret saying to Big Sam, "This is who I am. And you got to understand that. Don't mess with me unless you understand this is who I am." Whew. Anyway, thank you, Pauline. Wherever Pauline is, I don't see her now. Thank you, Pauline. That was great. I had prepared, I love listening to my son Ben preach. He's a better preacher than me. He's a better thinker and a better communicator, and has his stuff together. And the way you know is because when you're sitting there listening to good sermons, ideas are springing up in your head all the time. And I'm writing notes that are future sermons that I'm going to preach somewhere, because the Word of God, when it comes forth with that kind of anointing, it bursts things. It just releases stuff in my mind. And I was sitting there listening to him preach a great Father's Day message. Was that last Sunday? And this whole thing about releasing generational blessing in children and in disciples, just immediately the whole outline was that. And I hope that's on the back table. If you don't have one, you ought to get one. Order to get one. I think that's a New York State pronunciation, or to get one. And then Ben had asked me to preach today because they were going off to the beach. And he very slyly sent me a note that Ed had contacted him with a prophetic word. And the prophetic word is the thesis, the key statement of what I'm preaching today. So this prophetic word that came before, I didn't engineer this. And I actually wanted that to come second after my preaching, because I didn't want to have to follow the prophetic word and measure up to the word that's already been given, because we could go home right now, and if you listen to Ed's prophetic word, you would already have the gist of what I'm going to talk about. But I'm going to talk about it anyway, and I got 45 minutes, they told me. Of course, I'm not keeping up when I started, so you're in trouble. I want to start with an apology. This whole message is theft. I stole all of it. And I stole it from Gloria Cotton. Gloria for years has known, don't tell me, not to tell me what God is showing her, because I'll steal it and use it in my next sermon before she even has a chance to preach it or to teach it. We were driving down to the coast one time to minister in Morehead City, and it was early days before, just barely getting involved in the coast. And it had been after a big hurricane, and we were driving down seeing the devastation. And I remember somewhere down around Greenville or somewhere in that flatland area, after the Piedmont ends and the coastal plains begin. And God gave me a vision. I was driving, but God gave me this vision, and I saw Gloria at the head of a circle of 12 women. They were all sitting on thrones, and they were serious. This wasn't game time. This wasn't playtime. They had their serious faces on. And behind each woman were two women. Behind each of those women were two women. And so they were in the center, and as I looked up in this vision, I saw that a huge stadium was filled with women, and they were all disciples. Gloria and her 12 disciples were discipling 24, and those 24 were discipling, 48, and the stadium was full, and their faces were dead serious. This was not chatter time. This was, I'm growing in God, and I'm deadly serious that my life will grow in Him. And I will be a force for the kingdom. That was the picture. I told this to Gloria, and she, knowing women, I told it to Gloria, and she ran with it. She started the group. She chose 12 women. Was it 12? Did I get that right? It was 12 women. And then they were told, after the first year, bring two disciples with you. And she started meeting in what she called the round table once a year until she hit the brick wall of her heart surgery and has had to slow down a little bit. But I, being the guy that just steals good ideas, listen, if you hear a good idea, steal it. I'm dead serious. The kingdom, the revelation of the kingdom is open to everybody. And I'll give you credit the first time. I will. That's why I'm saying right here now, I give credit one time. Because the second time I'm going to say, well, I'm used to say. And by the third time, it'll be, I always say. And no credit to glory then. But the revelation of the kingdom is open to you, and take it. It cannot be patented. It's yours, and it's free. And so I took this idea and started a discipleship group in Fayetteville, North Carolina, that reached down into South Carolina, and I began to train people who wanted to be prophets. And it began with my saying to them, I'm not running a program with you. This is not a six-month cell group cycle. This is me, Michael, saying to you, here's my cell phone number. Keep it for the rest of your life. Call me anytime you want, day or night. I give you access. This is not a program. I give you access to my life. Come and eat my food. I'll come eat your food. We'll mess around together. We'll talk. We'll cry. And we'll give access to each other. And whatever I've got, I'll give to you. But I promise you, I will be honest to you and with you. You will never have to guess what I think. Never. The essence of parenting and discipleship is that you do not have to guess what your parent or your discipler is thinking about you. I spent 30 years around men who would never tell their church members or their disciples what they really thought. Never. They were always hampered by hidden opinions because they didn't want to embarrass or challenge anyone. But discipleship and parenting is not about keeping everything calm and quiet. It's about letting the Holy Spirit upset the boat. So I want to talk a few minutes about releasing generational blessings. Ed, where is he? Thanks so much, brother. I'll do my best now to follow you. Isn't that nice when the Holy Spirit gives two people on the same day the same word for the next Sunday? Okay. All right. The essence of godly parenting and discipling, and it's the same thing. Whether it's parenting, that's your natural kids, discipling, or your spiritual kids. The essence is the same thing. It is, comes in two parts. First, giving blessing. Second, cutting off cursing. That's what discipleship and parenting is about. If you're a parent, your job is to rear your children in such a way that they live blessed lives in the full definition of what blessing is, which means living in the favor of God and in the power of God both. If you're blessed, you're the one that gets chosen. Michael Fletcher says, I'm God's blessed child. You might be too, but I'm God's favorite child. You might be too, but I'm God's favorite child. You know, I started doing that, Jamie. He flies more than I do. I started doing that every time I walk up to an airline counter. As I'm walking up, I'm God's blessed child. I'm his favorite child. Hey, I'm Michael Cotton. Sir, we got an upgrade for you. And the upgrades will start to come just because I'm walking up in a sense of God's blessing being around me. And it's not in comparison to you because you're free. See, the spirit of poverty says there's never enough to go around. But the spirit of blessing says there's always enough to go around. Walk up to an airline counter, and say, I'm God's favorite child. You don't say that to them, but you think it, then you smile at them, just tell them your name. You'll be amazed at what happens. Anyway, I'm not getting ahead of myself. So how do I release godly parenting and discipling? First, if I want to parent or disciple my children or my disciples to be blessed, then I have to understand what my blessing is. It's false to try to give away what you don't understand or have walked in yourself. So I have to learn how to be blessed. So if you're having children, if you're a new father, new mother, one of the things you need to be doing in your prayer closet is, God, I love my kids so much. Show me what my blessing is. Show me how I'm blessed. And God will show you sooner or later that as a parent or as a discipler, as a mentor, you're like the headwaters of a river. And what comes out of your life is going to flow down through the lives of your children. It will. It will flow down in their lives. And if you move yourself into a place of blessing, it will flow naturally without them even thinking about it. It'll flow through the lives of your children. Okay, first, God is the God of blessing. Do y'all know that? You know, when he stood, he made Adam and Eve. And the next verse is, and he blessed them. This is the first thing he did. So he makes Adam and Eve, and it's like he stands them up. I see like a little, just, you know, bloop, he just stands them up. And they're looking at him, and his first word out of his mouth is to bless them. Pretty good, huh? Now, we come to the New Testament. Jesus goes through his ministry preparation time. He's finally released to preach a sermon. What's the first word out of his mouth? In the Greek, it's makarios. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, blessed, blessed. So the Father's first word to Adam and Eve was blessing. Jesus' first word to humanity, blessing. Is God a God of blessing? Is the Bible a record of the blessing of God? Absolutely. So I have to understand God through this lens. I'm going to read you a kind of a difficult scripture, just forgive me. This is in Romans 9:22. You're just going to have to forgive me. It's written awkwardly, but it's just the way it is. What if God? So like, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Okay, so what if God, He looks around and he sees all the ungodliness, the hate, the murder, the wars, the filth, the slavery, the everything. What if he sees all that and says, and people are crying out, say, God, why don't you just end this thing? We're all sick of this. Why don't you just come again and end it? And God says, yeah, I'm going to, but not yet. But God, it's a filthy, dangerous, deadly, horrible stuff going on in wars. And listen, in just the 20th and 21st century, the death we've seen from Hitler and Pol Pot and Stalin, the millions and millions and millions people killed. God wants you to stop this. Look what he says. What if he puts up with this, endures it, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us. So the world cries out, stop it! Why don't you come again? Stop this stuff! God says, I will, but I'm not finished blessing Michael. I'm not finished pouring out my blessing and my mercy on my chosen vessels. And until I finish that, all this other stuff is just going to have to be held back there somewhere. I'm going to bless Michael. So how do I pray as a parent? Oh God, pour out your blessing. I extend everything. Pour out your blessing on my sons. Pour out your blessing on my grandchildren. Pour out your blessing on my daughters-in-law. Lord, pour it out, because that's what he is doing right now. Does that make sense? That's a powerful thought. You have to stand back and go, wait a minute, I'm not even perceiving the way this world is operating correctly. All right, let me go on. So I'm one of those vessels of mercy. And if you've received Christ, you are too. Because there's no way for you to receive Christ unless God has moved in your heart and mind and prepared you as a vessel of mercy. All right. So I'm going to skip Abraham. Now, God's, so what do we do about all the need for God's justice? What do we do about this? Because God is a God of justice. He is a righteous God. And righteousness requires a payment for sin. That's the way it is. So how do I deal with this? Well, God did. This is Romans 3:25-26. God's justice is satisfied in Jesus, leaving mercy and blessing in control of the field. This is Romans 3. Whom God put forward, that's Jesus, was put forward as a propitiation or a payment by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So, when we cry out to God, God, stop this stuff. It's horrible. This world is killing itself. This world is destroying itself. And there's a payment for unrighteousness and murder that has to come. God goes, I've already done it. The cross is the payment for the unrighteousness of the world. You got to see that. So if you're crying out in your heart for unrighteousness to be punished, stop. All of that was put on Jesus. Stop. It's not the focus. Stop. All of it was put on him. Just go, wow. Just that requirement on God for his righteousness to be revealed has been released and revealed. And for me to pray for this, it's the wrong prayer. Now let's go on. I know that challenges the spirit of this age, which is offended. The spirit of this age is offense. That statement, that all offense has been paid for right there on the cross, challenges the spirit of the age, at least in the United States. So, God will not explain himself or his world to me. You got to hear this. God will not explain himself or his world to me in terms of cursing or demons or evil. God's already dealt with the evil in the world. It was put on Jesus on the cross. He's not going to explain the world to me through cursing, demons, the devil, or evil. He's going to explain himself to me through blessing. I will not understand God if I don't understand his blessing. I can't. He will block it, prevent me. He'll blind me to who he is if I'm looking for justice. Hear me. This nation is looking for justice, but it will not lead me to God. I must discover who God is as a God of blessing. All right? So I want to paint a picture for you here on what that looks like. When I understand how I'm blessed, then I'll begin to understand how Satan has attempted to curse me. So if I don't understand how I'm blessed, I won't even recognize I'm living in a curse. I won't recognize it. You'll hear words like this: well, the Cotton family has always been drunks, or the Smiths, you know, we've just always had a drunk in every generation. That's just the way it is. And we've always been diabetic, or we've always been this. That's just who we are. We're never making any money. We've never been a rich Smith or Jones or Williams. That's just who we are. And it sounds so reasonable. Just the way it is. And then one day you get a hold of this truth. Wait a minute, God's blessed me. And blessing means I'm not subject to the medical curses coming down through the generations to me. My genes don't determine who I am. The name of Jesus is above the name of genes and DNA. He has a different authority and a different power. I got a call one time. Our son Sam, oldest son, had been feeling bad, and Gloria realized that when she pulled his head up, he cried, that it hurt to put his head up like this, and that's a symptom of spinal meningitis, which is a virulent infection that gets in the spinal fluid. And she ran him. I was practicing law, and she ran him to Raleigh to the great pediatrician, and they did a spinal tap, and the fluid came out cloudy. Indication it was full of bacteria. And she called me, and I got in the car, and as I was driving to Raleigh, God spoke to me and he said, the name of Jesus is above the name of spinal meningitis. That is the blessing of God that's been released to us because we have his name. It's greater than any name, any power. All power in this earth is represented. We name it. And as soon as you name the power, whatever it is, it gains something. The name of Jesus is above the name of spinal meningitis. We went up, Glory rushed him over to Rex, and they did another spinal tap, and it came out crystal clear. By the time I got there, he was healed. I understand my blessing. I begin, it brings with it an awakening in me to do battle against Satan, who wants to destroy your blessing and keep you in subjugation to a lesser evil life, tormenting you your entire life. And we allow it because we don't understand God is a God of blessing, not a God of cursing. So when I'm awakened to my blessing, so I begin to say to God, God, show me. God, show me in every area of my life. Show me physically. Lord, show me financially, and show me in every area of my life, and show me with revelation, like these kids going to camp. I got to tell you, got so stirred when that prophecy came this morning. One of these kids, or more of them, God's going to put stuff. He's going to encounter them, and it's going to be like something that burns right into the center, the core of their being, and that's blessing. And that thing begins to do warfare against all the darkness around. My heavens. Whew. So when I understand blessing, I reject the lies of Satan against me which have ministered cursing. So let me give you some examples. this is a how-to section. So I asked God to show me. My birth was predetermined. You're not an accident. Why were you born where you were born, when you were born? Why weren't you born in the 18th century? Why weren't you born in the 14th century in China? Why now? There's a purpose in when you're born and where you're born. There's a purpose. Ask God to show you. One of the revelations that came to us was I was intended. I'm part of God's plan going back generations and generations and generations. And God moved my ancestors all over the globe for them to be at the right place at the right time so I could come forth and participate in the plan of God for extending the kingdom in this world. It's all with a purpose. Nothing is an accident when it comes to you, because you are a vessel of mercy prepared beforehand. These are big thoughts. Oh my. One of the things to do, a good exercise, get by yourself, shut the door, please. Lock it if you know. Take all your clothes off and stand in front of the mirror. Just go. That's the plan of God. And you know, for a long time it's going to be a question mark, but sooner or later you're going to go, wait a minute, that's the plan of God right there. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to work to bring it forth. And whatever lies are coming against me or over me or into me, I'm going to come against those lies, because somehow or other, I'm the blessing of God and standing right there in the mirror. So when you begin to understand the blessing on you, it brings up an aggressiveness against the darkness that's coming against you. But only as you understand God, the God of blessing. All right, let's go on. So, with my family and disciples, I work to release blessing. So that means if I'm a dad, one of my jobs is to help all of my kids have this revelation of God as a God of blessing. I have to work for that. I have to work, so we work and we work and we continue to deal with the negative things, with the legalism. Well, I didn't do this perfect, so therefore I'm not perfect. And anyway, so we began to work, and this is my list, or our list actually. We began to work to release blessing in our kids, and we started with the blessing of faith. So God showed us we would get in the car once in a while for an adventure. We didn't have any money. I had quit practicing law, and we were living by faith and starting a church in Fuquay Verena, living by faith and didn't have any money. And we had an old car, and we'd get in the car, and we'd go on an adventure. And I say, listen, we're going up to Raleigh, and we're going to go get something. And we'd drive up, and that was right across from the courthouse where I used to park all the time when I was defending the criminals and there's nothing wrong with that. You need to pray for Christian lawyers. You really do. Everybody needs an advocate. That's one of the names for the Holy Spirit, don't you know? He's an advocate, one who walks beside you. We need Christian lawyers who can walk beside this world, because they're scared to death and they don't know what to do. Anyway, that's a different, that was my ad. That was my ad. So we drive up, and the First Federal parking deck was right across from the back street of the courthouse and back side of the courthouse. And it's where everybody parked, and the sheriffs parked over there, and the judges and the lawyers and everybody, and they were all fighting each other for spaces. And up on the top level, I determined that when I started thinking about this blessing, I said, okay, where's the biggest blessing in the First Federal parking deck? And there was one slot up on the top deck that you could pull in, and the door to the elevator that would take you right down to Salisbury Street, main level, was right there in front of your car. Don't have to do that walking around the thing, going down all the ramps. You get on the elevator like you're a human being and ride right straight down. So we drive up there, and on the way I says, guys, we're going to go to the First Federal parking lot, and we're going to take our place. Our spot's going to be open for us. And I've asked God to put an angel up there to save the spot. Because these lawyers, if the spot's open for 2 seconds, some lawyer's going to zip right in with his little fancy car. And we're driving up there in our big old station wagon. And, you know, that sort of went pff, 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 pff. And And so the boys would get all excited, and we'd come around the last ramp coming up to the where it's clear, where there's no roof, and we'd come around the corner, and I'd slow down. And we'd just creep right around the corner, and we'd all look way down there. And every time, you could see the backup lights on the car back right out. And the kids just going nuts. Look at it. There's our spot. There's our spot. And we just drive up like we're kings, see it. And the angel, I know it's an angel, it's Gloria's parking angel. She's really got one. She can pull up to a road, to a stop sign, and stop there for just traffic everywhere. I'm thinking, oh, God, 15 minutes. She said, Lord, would you send that angel to stop the traffic? Just in about 20 seconds, all the traffic would stop. And Gloria just. So the boys would just go nuts because they could see the car backing out, and it would back up and stop all the lawyers from stealing it. And we'd get right up behind the car, and it'd pull right, we'd pull right in. And see, people told me you shouldn't do that, because if you don't have the parking space, you'll disappoint your children. And I'm going, that's nuts. No, I'm teaching my children faith. I'm teaching them the blessing of walking in faith. And I want to tell you, that stuff works. We would go on vacation, and God showed me that at that time, it's not enough to be able to rent the little cabin up in the mountains somewhere. We'd always go to the mountains because Gloria is not a beach person. Not. N-O-T. She wants it cool. And so we'd rent a cabin in the mountains, get the money off. She'd get the money. She'd pray it in, get the money, send the money off. But I knew I had to have $50 a day for us to have fun. After everything else is paid, you got to have runaround adventure money. Am I right? Yeah. Don't go on a vacation without adventure money. Better to stay at home. Got to have adventure money where you say every day, let's go somewhere. Just say to the kids, breakfast is finished. You just shout it out, let's go somewhere. And they're in the car. They're ready to go. And so I knew we were going for. Anyway, we needed X number of dollars. I forget. And Sam said, so what are you going to do if you... No, somebody asked Sam. He was at church the next Sunday. And somebody said to him, he said, well, we need X number of dollars to be able to go. We're praying for it. And somebody said, what are you going to do if the money's not there? Sam said, well, we're going to pack the car and get in the car and wait for the money. Why? Because we had been teaching him faith. We had been working to demonstrate blessing to him, so he viewed God through the eyes, through the lens of blessing. That make sense? So sure enough, we're $66 short, no, $62 short. Took me, you know, $62 short. So sure enough, I'm looking at Sam, he's packing. Looking at Ben, he's packing. Joseph is packing. Gloria's like, you know, we're going. I did my part. I prayed in the money for the cabin. I found the cabin, got everything ready. I'm ready. And we packed the car and go sit in the car and wait. And after about 15 minutes, and we're just fine. The boys are just fine. They know the money's coming. They're so steeped in this faith thing, they know the money's coming. So we're sitting there, and after about 15 minutes, a gal in the church just comes driving up, screeches to a halt, says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. I just sold my cats. Well, she kept a steady income with those cats of hers. And people pay money for cats. I don't know what that's about. I really don't, but they do. I see paying money for a dog, but for a cat. You don't... You never own a cat. You know that, don't you? Why are you paying for something you'll never own? The cat owns you. You don't own. The cat's never going to work for you. Never going to go get the paper. And if it licks you, it'll be at 3 o'clock in the morning. Not when you want it to lick you. So she said, and she had ones and a few fives in there, just a wad. She says, here, gives it to me through the window. And I counted out, how much was it? $62. And Sam was in the back, and Ben and Joseph, they all go, all right, let's go now. Like, what? That's nothing surprising. We got the money. We knew this would happen. Now let's go. So we have to work to teach our children to give them the blessing of faith. You have to work. You choose the battles. We drive down the road and we'd speak to the stoplights that they would change color. And they'd be speaking, I command you, stoplight, change color. I drive them up there going, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? And the thing would change color. God teaching them, giving them a blessing. We gave them a blessing. And we taught them, this is how you look at God. Don't look at him as a God of cursing. You won't understand him if you're trying to figure out who the devil is or what he's doing. Once you understand this blessing, whatever it is, then all of a sudden, everything Satan's been trying to do to you to kill faith in you becomes clear. It will not be clear until you see what the blessing is. All of a sudden, it becomes clear. Who does he think he is? God gave us every plant. I'm not going to ask here, but God gave us every plant for food, didn't he?
Yeah.
Now, I guarantee if I asked in here, but he gave you every plant for food. But if I asked right now, we'd have multiple allergies across this room. You know what that is? That's Satan's thievery. I was in a big church one time, asked, who's allergic to peaches? I had like 60 people. God's gift is a peach. A good peach that's ripe right off the tree is one of the proofs of the existence of God. It's so good. But there'll be allergies all over this room. Why? Because Satan is robbing you and cheating you. And yet we accept it because we haven't understood the blessing when God said, I've given you every plant for food. Meditate on that for a couple of months and you'll get mad at Satan who's been trying to rob you. That got quiet. Did you see that? I stepped on at least a toe. Then there are others. I haven't got time to go into all this. So we told them about purity, what that means. Purity is powerful. You understand? We said to them, listen, when they're about six, in the sixth grade or sometime, I forget, but sometime in there, the girls start, who are way ahead of the boys, start declaring, you're my boyfriend. One of them came home, you're my boyfriend. Of course, it only lasts 2 or 3 weeks. But we realized, wait a minute, purity is not going to let me allow you to own my soul or put your label on my soul. I'm not going to let you do that. So we started saying to him, wait a minute, no girlfriends. What do you mean? Everybody has a girlfriend. No, but we tell you, no girlfriends now. Follow us and listen to us. Keep your heart pure, undivided. Impure simply means it's divided and mixed. Keep your heart pure. But when you're ready to have a wife, we're going to help you find a wife. We will not only be on your side, we're going to give you a wife, a woman expert. So Gloria became the consultant for the boys. When they tell, well, I said so-and-so to her, and she said so-and-so. Sam would call her up from down there, having had some engagement with Martha Margaret, who was this South Carolina lady with steel. Just, I'm going to the mission field. He said, well, I said so-and-so to her. What? And then she said something back. What does that mean? And what do I do now? And Gloria would tell him what it meant and what to say, and it worked. So we taught him blessing. Purity is a blessing. And there's a power to it that extends beyond. It's not just do not touch, do not taste. That's not. So anyway, you work on imparting purity to your kids and steadfastness. That is, don't run away. Have you ever been in a place when a loud bang happened and some people would scream? But if you look around carefully, there'll be four or five people in the room who will immediately look toward the sound, want to know if there's danger, and will go after the danger and won't run away. You want to teach your kids to be steadfast. Don't be afraid. Don't let the loud noises frighten you. Be the one who'll go toward the noise to find out what's going on. That'll preach for, that's a whole summer camp for young men, I know. But there ought to be a summer camp for young women too. Steadfastness and wisdom, which is just understanding what God is doing. So we would never hide any problem we were going through from our kids. Our supper table was a time when we talked about everything. And if someone had stabbed us in the back or lied against us or hurt us, we'd tell them. And they'd start asking, well, why? And we'd have to explain. And what we were doing was imparting the gift of wisdom. You want to rear your kids. You want to rear your kids so that when they encounter problems in the world, they won't be surprised. They will have seen it, heard it talked about, and watched you go through it. That's what wisdom is. And to this day, if I encounter a puzzler, it's in my head, what would my daddy, Bob Cotton, do? Every time if I don't know what to do, he still informs me because he talked to me this way. Bob Cotton in the grave informs me and gives me wisdom. Does that make sense? You need to so talk to your kids that when you're gone and they're puzzled with something, they're going to think, what would daddy do? What would mama do? All right. Let's go on. And I cut off cursing. I've got to learn how to engage. So to release generational blessing, I have to be able to engage the devil. If I see the blessing, then I've got to be able to engage the devil to stop him, because all he's trying to do is cut off your blessing and keep you in poverty, blessing poverty all of your life, to make you one who inherits a poverty of blessing and who releases it on a low expectation that let us just cross the river. Once I get over the river, everything will be fine. But I have a God who's alive to me in my life here now. So I have to learn to cut off cursing. I have to learn what it is, how I cut off the cursing of sickness. That sometimes sickness is not sickness, it is demonic affliction. And I need to be able to recognize the difference between the two. By the way, we got a great paper on there that Steve Rosema did. I've got a copy of that. If you're interested, just email me and I'll send you a copy of Steve's paper. I need to cut off the cursing of fear. So God said to us, I want to be able to send you anywhere in the world. I want to be able to send you to the highest height, the lowest depth, or the place with the weirdest food. You can only do that if you have no fear. If you fear the fried grasshoppers, if you fear the high mountain passes, if you fear the depths of the lowest place, if you fear grasshoppers or snake, whatever you fear puts a limitation on where God can send you or use you. No fear is legitimate. We began to speak this into our sons. One of our sons was terrified of thunder, and God rose up in me one night, in the middle of the night, and he was terrified, and he was in there crying, and it was thundering. It was a wonderful, delicious North Carolina summer thunderstorm in the middle of the night. I love them. It's just God clapping something up there in heaven. That's all it is. And he was terrified, and I went in and sat on his bed and says, listen, I command you not to fear the thunder. It's just one of the voices of God. Do not fear. He went, okay. Turned right over and went to sleep. Never feared thunder again. I have to release blessing by teaching my children or my disciples. Fear nothing except God himself. All right. Hope this makes sense. And covetousness, I'll just slide over that real easy. It's mine. No, it's mine. And I decided in consultation with dear Gloria, she was always making sure I was on the side of being merciful, to make it dangerous in our household to fight over something. And we did it by saying, you're supposed to prefer the other. How can you fight for the last piece of chicken when God said prefer the other? And so after a while, by the time they're teenagers, they're going, oh, no, you take that last piece. No, you take it. No, you take the last piece. No, you take it. No, you take it. I know that's funny, but they figured out in there that blessing someone else is a greater thing than anything you could do for yourself, because God will pour blessing on you when you bless somebody else. If you just say, oh, bless me, God, it doesn't work. But give that your brother the last chicken leg, and God will pour out blessing on you. Sweat it. Anyway. Next, God showed us, I'm on point seven, if you're following in the notes, and honor flows from the lesser to the greater. So you have to teach your disciples and your children what it is to give honor. I'm going to quit right after this. I don't want to go too long. This is from Hebrews 7. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Blessing comes from the superior to the inferior. So the parents work to bless their children. And honor comes from the inferior to the superior. He uses the example of Abraham, who went out and some kings had gotten together and had captured Sodom and Gomorrah and had captured Abraham's nephew, Lot, and taken him off with all their goods and wives and children and camels and goats and all their gold and silver and fancy clothes. And Abraham got his guys. He had quite a few armed, trained knights in his house, soldiers, full-time paid soldiers, 300 and some. And so he went off and followed them and killed the kings and captured all the stuff. And he's on the way back and he runs across this guy named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Israel. We don't know where he came from or where he went, but he was the priest of Salem, which of course became Jerusalem. And Abraham gave him 10% or 10% of everything that he had won in the battle. He tithed, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the point they were making in Hebrews is that Aaron, who was the priest of the priestly order, was a descendant of Abraham, and that he was in the loins of his ancestors. So when Abraham paid the tithe, when he honored Melchizedek, the priest, the heavenly priest, it was like Aaron, who was still just in his genealogy, in his genes, that when Aaron came along, he was lesser than Melchizedek. We understand from Hebrews that Melchizedek represented Jesus. The point was, the lesser honors the greater, and the greater blesses the lesser. So one of the things you have to do if you want to impart blessing to children or disciples is you have to treat them how to properly honor you, the pastor, the church. They have to be taught what it is to honor. So, for example, at my table, don't come to my table wearing your baseball cap. I'll take it off. I'll take it off your head. Say, wait a minute, this is Glory Cotton's table. Anyone who sits at Glory Cotton's table is going to honor her. Don't start eating your food before Gloria sits down and takes a bite. That may seem like a strange thing, but it's not. You teach your kids, don't take a bite of food until the one who fixed it sits down at the table and takes the first bite. Why? Because you're going to honor her because she made the food. You go on to the table, you don't sit there with your cap on. That's an old-fashioned thing, I know. Just forgive me. It's just, but what I'm doing is I'm teaching my sons and my disciples what it means to honor people. That's a blessing. When I do that, they walk into blessing. I'm going to tell you, if you've been taught that, if that's one of the blessings you receive from God, let me see you in a courtroom. Let me see you at some official's desk when you're seeking favor. Because if you've been the one who's been walking in the blessing of giving honor, honoring your parents, honoring the pastor when he walks in, standing up when an older woman walks in the door, then when you appear in the courtroom, when you need a favor from the bureaucrat, it will be given you. Because you're a man or a woman who gives honor. And something will go before you and open doors. All of your life, it'll open doors. Does that make sense? All right. We're going to finish now. So I must learn to receive blessing and give honor. I teach my children to honor me and to bless others. If I do not teach them to honor their parents, then they will not learn to be blessed, nor to bless, and will walk in ignorance and cursing. Well, I decided to make it dangerous at my house for any child to backtalk their parent. If we had people, our house, people all, and every time if a kid backtalk his mama, first I knew there was a problem in the parenting because they were allowing dishonor. If you allow dishonor, you're teaching, you're bringing your children into cursing. If you allow your children to dishonor you, you're crippling them in their life. So I'd say something, even if it was not received by the parents, which it usually wasn't. But I couldn't let it go by. Does this stuff make sense? All right, the last page of notes is about different examples. I won't go into that. But these are examples of people who walked in generational blessing. I want to leave you with one story. I want to pray for people. Oldest son Sam, when he's going to college, he gets a really good scholarship. They went to Wake Christian Academy, a private board-run Christian school in southern Raleigh, and got a great education, and he gets a good scholarship to Erskine University, which was his granddaddy's university that he'd been a president of down in Due West, South Carolina. And he got a good scholarship. It was about a half of what he would need for each year, 4-year scholarship. But half he didn't have. And we had been praying about with them, expect the blessing of financial provision to be on you. So the goal was no debt. At the end of 4 years of college, no debt. But we had a little struggling church. We didn't have any money. So we made a deal with Erskine University that we would pay them that whatever the scholarship didn't cover, we would pay them in 10 monthly payments, starting in September and going through whatever it was, May, maybe it was May, but 10 payments, and I set it up for the money to be due on the 17th. And so on the 1st, I pay our bills, and then on the 15th, when I knew I had time to get it in the mail that day, I would run the checkbook balances again, and it was... So for the first year, I was just dread every 15th. Just, oh, God, am I going to have to call Sam and say, pack your bags, you're coming home. What am I going to do? But every time, the money would have just somehow collected in the account, and there'd be enough. And I write this $750 check, send it on. And I wrote down on the bottom, so that's 40, that's 10 payments a year for 4 years, 40 payments. And we told Sam, of course, there ain't no fifth year. Get it done in 4. And And so I would write one of 40, and then two of 40, three of 40. And we'd send them off. And every month, the money would just come in. On the 15th, I'd get the check off and be there, the office in U.S., South Carolina, on the 17th. And it was in the third year, and by the third year of this, by his junior year, instead of this thing being a dread or the excitement that was in me to sit down and start running the totals on the checkbook, and the excitement was just, it was just explosive. I was just sitting there jumping up and down in the chair because I knew God's going to do this again. He's going to do this again. And I'm looking, the money's there, and I'm right halfway through writing the check, and God comes right around in front of me. I can tell you right where I was sitting. He came right around in front of me and said, "Michael." "Yes, sir." "If you're but a man, and blessing your son gives you so much joy, what do you think I feel when I bless you?" It blew me away. It blew me away. My joy at seeing this money come in and knowing God was just blessing him and he was going to graduate with no debt. Free and clear. Not only no debt, but with a testimony that every time I needed it on the 15th of every month for the last 4 years, God showed up. And it blew us all away. That my little blessing, my little finagling to get some blessing for my son, just exploded something in the heavens for me. Saw God. When he comes around and talks to you that way, if you're but a man and you feel this way about your son and you're doing this, how do you think I feel for you? It'll explode. You see God as this God of blessing. It took us quite a few years, but I just want to encourage you that to be a disciple or to be a parent, this is where you go. You work to be able to see God. Have your children see him. Them sitting in the back seat saying, "Okay, let's go now. We got to $62. What's special about that?" "Nothing special. Let's go." We got the money. And we had a great time for the 2 weeks in the mountains. We had a great time. When you work to that place, and you'll be amazed at what God does. This is Ed's word preached. But it is the same word twice. Thank you, Ed. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I thank you for every parking place you've given us and every way that you've released blessing, poured down blessing on our sons and daughters-in-law and grandchildren. And Lord, how you're pouring blessing out on disciples all over the country. And Lord, thank you. And Lord, I thank you for a godly woman who saw this and went ahead first, was a forerunner. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray your blessing on her. And Lord, that you would move in the women and make them quick to run after you and to discover new ground in blessing. Lord, I pray you would put it in us men to be willing to run after them and to be quick to see an opportunity and even steal a blessing or steal a revelation. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray for this church and for the children going off to camp. Lord, I know you're going to pour blessing. There are going to be encounters between you and them. Lord, set their destinies and so move in their hearts that they have a star, a polar star to run after that gives them direction for their entire life. Lord, we love you. Lord, we know you're going to cut off cursing and you're stopping the devil. But Lord, let this become a church of divine, supernatural, powerful blessing. We ask you that in the name of Jesus. Amen.